Well, good morning, Westside Church. Welcome to all those online, which I guess is pretty much everybody. This is very unusual, but we're glad you're joining us today. We will have a feed later today. Should anything happen during this service to the live feed, it will be posted online later today in a couple of hours. Hopefully there won't be a feed problem because we have a new internet, as I'm understanding, a new internet connection, so hopefully it's faster and smoother than it may have been in the past. Right after the service, we'll be celebrating communion, and following that, we will have a brief time of worship. Well, welcome to Palm Sunday. It's the start of the week that leads up to Easter and our celebration of the resurrection of our Lord. Now, you've probably noticed I'm not Josh Thompson. Your first clue is I'm way shorter. They had to lower the cameras for me. For those who don't know me, I'm Kyle Howitt. My wife, Shauna, and I have been attending here for about 3 years. Josh is taking a much-deserved break today and asked that I speak, and he'll be back next week for our Easter celebration. My sermon today is entitled Remembering God's Salvation. We're going to take a brief survey of God's Word found in the first 6 chapters of Romans. But before we start, let's open in prayer. Father, may this time be glorifying for you. May your Word edify us, challenge us, and yes, even convict us. Father, we want this time to be about you and your word and what you have for us. So may you speak through me. May these be your words and not mine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're living in uncertain times, aren't we? Our parents, grandparents, great-grandparents all lived through some great events in history. The Great War, the Great Depression, and World War II. Not really so great, were they? And just a little over 100 years ago, the world faced the worst flu pandemic in history that reportedly killed 50 to 100 million people worldwide. And here we are, facing our own pandemic that is disrupting our lives like nothing we've ever experienced in our lifetimes. Social distancing. If you were here in church, you would see we're spread out quite a bit. We're sheltering in place now. We have N95 masks. We're working from home. We're not traveling by planes, trains, and certainly not cruise ships. No eating in restaurants. All of our non-essential stores are closed, and even worshiping as we are today through virtual services in empty churches across this country, these things will be forever seared in our memories. And of course, how will we ever forget how quickly toilet paper and things like, oh, I didn't bring it. My hand sanitizer. I'm always carrying hand sanitizer, especially now. These are unique times that we will not forget. And while we're going through them, we can feel great distress and worry. Maybe that's true for you. So how do we cope with that worry and stress? Well, I'm definitely not a psychologist, but I think God has given us His Word for times just like these, to remind us of truths that we can rehearse and remember, to give us a better perspective of these trials. After all, His Word tells us that He is the creator of the universe and that God saw us before we were formed, and our days were written by Him when as yet there was none of them. That's found in Psalm 139:16. And we know that God changes the times and the seasons, and He removes leaders and sets up leaders, and nothing is outside His wisdom and control. That's in Daniel 2:20-21. And of course, we know for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. Most of you may know Romans 8:28. And Jesus tells us in 16:33, John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Even during this pandemic, we can trust that God is in complete control, even though we may not understand his plan at the moment. So my desire today is to explore God's perspective on faith and his salvation in order to remind us of his love, his mercy, and grace to strengthen our faith in him during stressful times like these. Our peace can increase if we will remember who he is and the lengths to which he has gone to save us. So let's take a brief survey of the first six chapters of Romans to see how Paul addresses the following four questions. And I think these were handed out by email this week. The answer to these questions can help reinforce our confidence in God and bring us peace. So the first question, from what do we really need to be saved? And how does trusting Jesus result in our forgiveness? How are we saved? How is God just or right in forgiving our sins? And why does this matter, especially in times like these? For some of us, this will be a good reminder of the truths from God or about God to help us worship and praise him. For others, this might be the first time you hear these truths. Regardless, my prayer is that God will use his word to strengthen us, encourage us, and for some, help you accept his call of salvation by understanding what he plainly says in the Bible. So turn with me first to Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. It's Romans 1, 15 to 17. We'll be going straight through Romans, so keep your finger there. We should go through it logically. So Romans chapter 1, verse 15 begins as this. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So we see here, after a greeting to the believers in Rome, followed by some introductory remarks, the Apostle Paul shares his eager desire to preach the gospel, the good news to them, and sets the stage for us with these key points. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, both Jews and Greeks, also known as Gentiles. We are told the righteous shall live by faith. But if you're like me, these verses may raise some questions. Salvation from what? And why do we need saving? I thought God is love and wants everyone to be saved. So in what or whom are we to put our faith or belief that will save us? So let's continue on now to see how Paul answers that first question, from what are we saved? So let's move just a little bit down farther in chapter 1 into verse 18. We'll start to 18 and read through 20. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So what do we see in these verses? Well, first, we all know God exists. He's built it into each and every one of us. Because of what we see in the natural world around us, we know he exists. We have a painting on the wall back here or an artwork, but we look at that and we know it was created by a painter. We know it didn't just happen. We too know that God created the world and all that's in it. Yet we're told that those who are ungodly and unrighteous are suppressing the truth. If you were to look at the King James Bible, it translates verse 18 slightly differently. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And the word translated hold has the sense of to hold down, to clasp, to seize, to possess or hold tightly. And thank you for Pastor Josh. He gave me a good illustration for this. It's like a child trying to hold down a beach ball underwater. We all know the truth, but those who deny it are clasping it tightly like that ball underwater in order to suppress it and keep it down. It takes conscious effort to do that, doesn't it? What truth are they consciously suppressing? That God exists. They look at the created world and say things like, it just happened. All creation came from nothing. It all happened from a big bang, or it just evolved. These are all lies demonstrating their ungodliness and unrighteousness. And more importantly, they absolutely know the truth they are suppressing. It isn't ignorance. It is purposeful because, as we will see in the next few verses, they hate God and reject him. Paul isn't pulling any punches. And he continues clearly showing us the result of the ungodliness and lies, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against those who do such things. It is a present tense reality and a future revealing. We'll talk more about that in a minute. So Paul clearly answers our first question: from what do we need to be saved? We need to be saved from God's wrath, which is revealed from heaven now upon those who suppress the truth that he exists. It's both a present reality to give them over to a debased mind, as we'll see in a moment, but a future revealing of their ultimate punishment, eternal death. Think about that for a moment. If you are a disciple, I want you to praise God that you are no longer under his wrath. Right now, you are no longer under it. On the other hand, if you aren't a believer, you are suppressing the truth, and you are right now experiencing God's wrath through a debased mind, and you will face ultimately an eternal death. Does that concern you? Well, Paul isn't finished with his blunt assessment of those who suppress the truth. Let's continue reading, starting in verse 28, still in chapter 1. So I'm moving to verse 28 of chapter 1. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Wow. Those are sobering words. So what do we see here? Well, first we see the result of suppressing the truth. He gives us a long list of all manner of unrighteousness and evil. More specifically, giving them up to the sins. It is the wrath of God that is revealed now, present tense. There is, of course, future wrath being stored up as well. His present tense wrath partly functions towards the ungodly by turning them over, or to simply echo their prior rejection. They know God, but choose to reject him. It's God saying, "Your will be done," and giving them up to that debased mind they've already made up their minds to have. So what would you call this long, descriptive list of Paul's? It's sin. And before we too casually skip over this list and perhaps think it doesn't apply to us, I think Paul would challenge us, especially if we don't believe in God, to examine our behavior in light of it. So ask yourselves these questions. Do you retain the knowledge of God? Do you believe he exists? Have you committed any of these offenses? Well, I think all of us can say with absolute certainty that we are all guilty of at least some of these offenses. It's pretty comprehensive after all. And so there's one tough one, though, in that list. Are you a God hater? You are, if you don't believe in God. If you do believe him, praise God right now that you are no longer a hater of God. And death is God's decree for those who commit these offenses. And we're reminded that we know we deserve death. We know it. Isn't that another truth we're suppressing? If you are a believer, this should remind you of who you were before you became a believer. But if you aren't a believer, does this concern you? Do you see yourself in this list? Well, if not, Paul keeps going as we continue to the next chapter. So turn with me now to chapter 2, starting at verse 5, and we'll go through verse 8. So chapter 2 of Romans, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. So for the first time, we see a contrast between those who believe in God and obey him and those who don't. So what's Paul telling us here? First, those with hard and impenitent hearts are storing up wrath. There's that concept again, God's wrath. Impenitent can be translated as unrepentant. So what is repentance? It's not a common word we use outside of church. Put simply, repentance is to turn and go in the opposite direction. So if you are suppressing the truth about God's existence, stop suppressing it. In short, believe that God exists. Turn from doing all the evil and unrighteous things Paul has listed and start obeying God in the truth. Importantly, Paul introduces the opposite concept to wrath, and that is eternal life. He promises wrath and fury for those who do evil and unrighteousness, but he promises eternal life for those who do good. But now let me ask you this question. Will just doing good earn us eternal life? Doesn't God say that our works will determine what we deserve, whether it's eternal life or wrath and fury? But how good is good enough? How many good works do I have to do, you might ask yourself? Well, fortunately, Paul answers and anticipates these questions. So let's move on to chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 9. So Romans 3, starting at verse 9. Turn with me there, please. Verse 9, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So here we see that we are all under the power of sin in our natural state. But we think our works are good, don't we? Pastor Matt Kennedy says it like this: we measure from the works we see outside the heart. We can't see inside. But not so for God. For him, the condition of your heart determines the quality of your work. But Paul makes it clear that no one is righteous from God's perspective, and no one seeks God. And just in case we might misunderstand, he emphasizes the concept by saying, all have turned away, and there is no one who does good. And just in case we still don't understand, he makes it absolutely definite. Not even one. I think we can safely say we are all included in that statement. None of us is good from God's standard. Does anyone see a problem with this? Paul just told us in chapter 2 that those who persist in doing good will be given eternal life. Yet now he says absolutely none of us is good. Not even one. Is Paul mistaken? Is he confused? Or is he contradicting himself? So what do we do with this? Well, let's pause. Let's summarize what we've learned so far and see if we can start to figure this out. We need salvation because God is angry at the unrighteous who are suppressing the truth about God. And the punishment for those unrighteous is God's wrath, resulting in death, both now and later. And those with whom he is angry have a serious problem. And only the good will escape that punishment. But none of us is good. None of us is seeking God. God's going to repay everyone according to what they've done, and none of us have done good. And lastly, we've learned faith and repentance in someone or something is required to avoid God's wrath. So I hope you haven't shut off the cameras or the TVs yet. By now you might be saying to me, Kyle, I thought you were going to help me lower my stress, not raise it. This is making me think I have a real problem. And my answer is, I'm really glad you see the problem. That is exactly what Paul wants too, because he's going to get to the heart of the message next. So please stick with me. That message will truly be good news. So let's continue on in Romans 3. We're going to jump down to verse 20. So we're in Romans 3, verse 20, and we'll read through 26. So verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. And this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Friends, this is part of Romans I can't recommend highly enough to you. If you're like me, it's a passage you need to underline, and I would recommend memorizing it. Paul starts to pull together all of this for us, and it's so important to understand it clearly. So what is he telling us? First, no one will be declared righteous by the works of the law. Stated more simply, our works of any kind will not save us. Remember, none of us is good. And remember when I asked, how many good works must I do? And here we learn in whom we must put our faith, in Christ Jesus, not our works. And what happens when we do that? We are given righteousness. We also learn that we are justified by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And more than that, Christ was a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. There's some more church words in here, so let's explain them. What is atonement? Don't use that outside of church much. In short, it means reconciliation. Scholar Wayne Grudem says it this way: the atonement is the work Christ did in his life and death to earn our salvation. He reconciled us to God if we repent and trust in Christ for his atonement. And what's redemption? Well, simply redeemed means to buy out. It was used in terms of purchasing a slave's freedom. And as we will see in a little bit, we are slaves to sin until Christ redeems us. He buys us out of that slavery through his death and resurrection. So Paul starts to pull all of the concepts together for us. God will not declare anyone righteous by their works. And God's wrath, his future expression of it, is their destiny. But righteousness comes to us through Jesus if we believe in him and put our faith and trust in him for our salvation. God gave us Christ. He poured out that wrath on Christ as a sacrifice to atone for our sins. We are redeemed. Let's continue with a few more verses that will more fully describe the salvation that Christ Jesus has provided for us. Turn now to Romans 4. Romans 4, and we'll start at verse 5 and read through 8. Romans 4, 5 through 8. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. The key concept here is that the one who does not work but instead trusts God, their faith is credited as righteousness. Said differently, if you trust God, He credits to you righteousness no matter what you do or don't do. Our sins are covered, and the Lord will never count our sin against us. Now, I hope you're starting to see from where true peace comes. Not by working harder, trying to earn God's favor for salvation, but by simply putting your faith in God and the finished work that Christ did for us to take our punishment. Well, let's continue down to verse 23 in Romans chapter 4. So verse 23 through 25 in Romans chapter 4. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Here, Paul plainly reiterates that we receive righteousness if we believe in him, God the Father, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So it wasn't just that Christ died for our sins. More than that, he was raised to life for our justification. You see, while Jesus died for us, he was also raised back to life for us on the third day after he was killed, never to die again. And therefore, he defeated death. That is what we'll celebrate on Easter next Sunday. God showed us he accepted Jesus' sacrifice by raising him to life. And then he ascended into heaven and is now seated next to God the Father. And the Bible tells us, in Hebrews 7:25, Jesus is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Now remember, I mentioned I wanted us to have more peace during these stressful times. Well, Paul helps us with that now as we move into chapter 5, and we're going to read a couple of passages there, starting at verse 1, 1 and 2, and then we'll move down to verse 8. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And now skip down to verse 8. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Do you see it? Through Christ, we are now at peace, reconciled to God. God saved us through Christ and did it while we were all sinners and enemies of God. Remember, we were God haters. We weren't good enough. But he saved us by his love for us. We are justified through Christ's death and resurrection and will now be saved from God's wrath. Aren't you amazed at that? This is worth memorizing and remembering so that you can start to have peace and more of it. But Paul's good news isn't finished. As we continue, Paul now helps us understand what our life is to be like after we receive salvation. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 4, and we'll read through verse 8. Romans 6, starting at verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Friends, by faith we are united with Christ in spiritual death and spiritual resurrection and ultimately actual resurrection to eternal life. Our old sinful self is crucified with him, and we are no longer slaves to sin. We are set free. We have a new life and are no longer in bondage to sin. More than that, we can look forward to the certainty of eternal life with Christ. In our new life, we are no longer slaves to sin, but we are going to be slaves to something. Slaves to what? Well, Paul answers that question next in Romans 6, 14 through 18. So please join me there, Romans 6, 14 through 18. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Do you remember that very long list of sins Paul convicted us of in chapter 1? We were slaves to those sins. But Paul tells us that once we stop suppressing the truth about God and repent of those sins and believe in the work of Christ Jesus, we are set free from that slavery. Now, we must actively consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Friends, we will be slaves to something, and to which do you want to be a slave? Sin and death, or righteousness and eternal life? Well, Paul now wraps up for us in our last few verses in chapter 6. We'll start at verse 21. Romans 6, verse 21. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul makes it clear that being a slave to sin results in death. That's important. By being slaves to sin, we earn death. It's our wages. But in contrast, being a slave to God leads to holiness and eternal life, and that's a free gift of God, not wages that we earned. That's a critical concept I want you to understand. Eternal life with Christ is a gift. Can you earn a gift? Can you do more good works to earn it? Of course you can't. That would be wages, not a gift. And that gift of eternal life that God gives us freely is in Christ. Well, I hope this brief survey of Romans 1 through 6 gives you some peace in these troubled times. So at the beginning, I asked four questions. First, from what are we saved? God's wrath now and eternal punishment in the future, which is the wages of everyone who doesn't repent and put their trust in Christ. Secondly, I asked, how are we saved? Well, Paul teaches us through Jesus, if we believe in his death and resurrection and repent of our disobedience and suppression of the truth. Third, I asked, how is God just or right in forgiving our sins? Remember that Paul told us that God is both just and the justifier? Well, here's how Wayne Grudem explains that. In the cross of Christ, God has shown himself to be just, utterly holy, so that the penalty demanded by the law is not removed or ignored, but paid for by Christ. But he's also the justifier, the one who provides the means of justification and who declares people to be in right standing with himself. And the Savior of all of those is Christ Jesus, in whom we trust. Here is the heart of the Christian faith, for at the cross, God's justice and love meet. And lastly, I asked, why does this matter? So that we can know we are saved by God's grace and mercy and not by our works, which contribute nothing to our salvation. And so we can rest in the truth that we will not face God's ultimate wrath. Christ died for us. He did it for us. It's finished. So as we close, I want to give us a glimpse into this eternal life that God promises us. You don't need to turn there, but I'll read from Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Now, I can't promise you will have enough toilet paper or hand sanitizer or even that our lives will go back to normal anytime soon. But one thing I will promise you, if you will put your focus on God and his love, mercy, and grace, and remember the extent to which he went to save you while you were still a sinner, then you can and will have peace with God. And you can rest on the fact that no matter what happens here on earth, you have a home waiting for you in heaven. One final verse I'd like to leave you with. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. It's in John 14. You don't need to turn there. John 14, 26 through 27. Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My prayer today is that God, the Holy Spirit, will bring to our remembrance all that God the Father has done for us freely through God the Son, Jesus Christ, and that we too will not let our hearts be troubled or afraid. Let's pray. Father, these are stressful times. But we know your word can comfort us and strengthen us and give us faith. Father, may we not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make our requests known to you. And then we know the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.